All right. Good evening, sisters. We're finishing up our study in the book of Philippians tonight, and I'm just so grateful to see all your faces here because it's I've really loved studying this book with you all. And I just want to thank you for showing up. And when you did, you shared the wisdom that God has given you as you studied out this book, and you've shared your hearts with each other, and I just thank you for that great ministry of just showing up and seeing what the Lord's going to do. And I hope that you guys have had, like I have had, a new and fresh revelation of this book of Philippians, which if you, like me, we've read it many, many times. There's nothing like digging into something and really mining into it. I know I've learned a lot about what it means when Paul says to live as Christ, and I hope you have too. What a beautiful example Paul's life of faith is to us all. So this summer, why don't you go back over the lessons? Why don't you go back over the book of Philippians and just kind of dig back in and make sure that you haven't let one of those little jewels that you discovered fall to the wayside. I was telling the ladies this morning at the Bible fellowship, in my mind's eye, I have you all kind of going back through your lessons. And every time you find a gem, you're going to put it on a string, like a string of pearls, and then you're going to wear it, you know, and adorn yourself with it, which I think is a lovely image. And I can't think of a better way of accessorizing, frankly. So I hope you do that, ladies. All right. So we're at the end of the letter, but Paul is not going to waste a drop of ink or even a little piece of parchment paper as he finishes up this lesson, because there's still a lot more truth Paul wants to share in these last few verses about the beauty of contentment and the worship of giving. Okay, the beauty of contentment and the worship of giving. And through this, these last few little verses, he's going to leave us with an even deeper understanding of what it means when he says to live as Christ. So if you're with me, let's turn to Philippians chapter 4, and you can either go to step one of your lesson 7, we're in lesson 7 tonight, or you can just open to chapter 4 of your Bibles. We're going to start in verse 10, where we left off last week, and I'm going to pray for us, ladies. Father God, here we are, your daughters. So grateful to be your daughters, so grateful to be in your family. And I'm grateful for this church family that you've given me, my sisters in Christ. And Lord, may we study this book through and through. And may we not let one of your good words fall to the floor of our hearts. That's been my prayer, Lord. So God, speak through me tonight by the power of your Holy Spirit, who is our teacher. And may our hearts receive every good and perfect gift that you have for us through your word. And I pray that in the name of Jesus. Amen. All right, so you're with me. Verse 10, chapter 4. I rejoiced in the Lord greatly because once again you renewed your care for me. You were, in fact, concerned about me, but lacked the opportunity to show it. Now, here's Paul again rejoicing. How many times have we seen Paul rejoicing in this letter and telling us to rejoice over and over? And this time, he's rejoicing over a very practical show of love for him by his dear brothers and sisters at Philippi. How beautiful to be used as the cause of rejoicing in another saint. How beautiful. We should be praying, ladies, that God would use us mightily to be the cause of rejoicing in someone else, because these brothers and sisters gave Paul just so much joy. And just as they had given him a very practical gift through their love offering for him, Paul's now going to give them a gift. He's going to share with them a secret. All right, so do you remember back in chapter 2, verse 14, Paul told us to do everything without grumbling or arguing? Well, now he's going to explain to us how that's possible in a life. And it comes through contentment. Now read along with me and see what I mean, because Paul next is going to say something that would be astounding if we didn't already know this one overruling passion of his life, that to live was Christ. So verse 11, ladies, I don't say this out of need, for I have learned to be content in whatever circumstances I find myself. I know how to make do with little, and I know how to make do with a lot. In any and all circumstances, I have learned the secret of being content, whether well-fed or hungry, whether in abundance or in need. So as much as he rejoiced over the gift, Paul takes the opportunity to teach the Philippians, and of course us, that even if his needs were not met immediately, he had learned how to be content, to cope without complaining. And note that Paul says that this was learned behavior. We all have to learn to be content because it doesn't come naturally to any one of us. It's what we inherited through Adam and Eve's sin, because discontentment is what drove them to desire and covet what they could not have, right? There they are, surrounded by paradise, but they were not content until they ate of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. And ironically, because of that sin, discontentment came into the world. It's part of our sin natures. Now, in your lesson this week, you were asked to look up the word content in the dictionary. Now, the Greek word that's translated content here probably matches, for the most part, what you looked up in the English dictionary, but let me just tell you what it means. It means independent of external circumstances. It means contented with one's lot, with one's means, no matter how much. Another way to describe being content is to be satisfied, to not crave what you do not have, or be envious of what others have. You know, look at the Ten Commandments sometime in the light of this, because a lot of the Ten Commandments deal with this issue in do not covet, right? You covet because you're discontented with what you have. So being content is difficult in any culture, isn't it? Listen to what Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, 6 through 7. He said, "But godliness with contentment is great gain, for we brought nothing into the world and we can take nothing out. If we have food and clothing, we will be content with these." Well, you know what? I think that some of the original manuscript of this letter to Timothy that Paul wrote, it must have gotten lost, because he didn't even mention home ownership, savings accounts, vacations, retirement plans, college educations, a TV in more than one room with an HD box and cable. You know, the essentials, right? I think what we consider our essential needs has bled a little bit into our wants, don't you think? Living in a wealthy country makes it even more difficult to separate our unmet wants with our actual needs and be content. In fact, dissatisfaction and discontent mark our society, especially American culture. Wouldn't you agree with me? We're told daily that we should want what we do not have, then beg, borrow, or steal it until we get it. And we do get it, it's not going to be enough because there's a new iPhone coming out next year, a new, you know, model car. You're going to want more. You know, I heard a pastor quote a poem that I thought was just perfect for us in our discussion on this tonight. So I'm going to share it with you. So just listen as I read this to you. It was spring, but it was summer I wanted, the warm days and the great outdoors. It was summer, but it was fall I wanted, the colorful leaves and the cool, dry air. It was fall, but it was winter I wanted, the beautiful snow and the joy of the holiday season. It was winter, but it was spring I wanted, the warmth and the blossoming of nature. I was a child, but it was adulthood I wanted, the freedom and the respect. I was 20, but it was 30 I wanted, to be mature and sophisticated. I was middle-aged, but it was 20 I wanted, the youth and the free spirit. I was retired, but it was middle age I wanted, the presence of mind without limitations. My life was over and I never got what I wanted. Isn't that amazing? The obvious irony is that he got everything he wanted. He just wasn't content at any time with what he had. The grass was always greener somewhere else. So being content is a challenge, isn't it? Especially when we're being bombarded constantly with the buy, 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 and get, and you deserves of our society. So what was Paul's secret, ladies? How did Paul stay content when he had nothing and was in need without grumbling? And conversely, how did he stay content when he had more than enough? We always think that if we have a lot, we will be happy. But if the recent headlines about Bill Gates are anything to go by, having it all does not make you content. You want more. Just look at Adam and Eve. They're probably our best example. So how did Paul not spend his plenty only on his pleasures like the prodigal son? Or the man Jesus talks about in the Gospels who kept storing up riches for himself, building more and more barns, but was not rich toward God. What kept Paul in a state of mind where he wasn't pulled into discontent by his circumstances, whether he was abounding or being abased? I love the New King James Version of that scripture. Well, he tells us his secret in verse 13. He says, I am able to do all things through him who strengthens me. This is a very well-known scripture that I bet you all know because it's just famous in Christian circles. It's quoted a lot, but it's sometimes been taken out of context in sort of a name it and claim it kind of way. But look at the context here in which Paul is saying this. He says, I can do all things, not in my own strength, but in the strength of Christ, including saying no to my cravings and my desires for things I don't have, and to have the power to stay grounded in Christ in my plenty, not forgetting my God who has given me all these things to enjoy. Paul needed the mind of Christ. He needed God's strength to be contented in whatever circumstance he was in, because discontent starts where, ladies? In your minds, right? That's where it all begins. I heard someone once say that right living comes from right thinking, and right thinking comes from thinking right about God. So let's think about what is true about God as it relates to the secret of being content. You know, the Bible tells us clearly that God is our provider. In fact, that's one of his names, Jehovah Jireh, the God who provides. And John the Baptist confirmed this in John 3:27 when he said that a man can receive nothing if it does not come from the Father. So what does it say when a child of God is discontent with his or her circumstances? What does it say about how they view how well God is taking care of them? Because we can be very harsh judges of God, assuming the worst about his character or his loving kindness while giving him bad, you know, performance reviews because we don't have what we want. But it's never against our circumstances that we really complain. It is against our God, and he sees it that way. You remember, if you've read Exodus 16, when the children of Israel were complaining and murmuring about not having any food, right? I always have this vision of poor Moses and Aaron, you know, take one step, drag the Israelites, take one step, drag the Israelites, you know, grumbling and complaining all the way through the desert. And here they were again, grumbling and complaining that they didn't have any food. And after that, God still graciously supplied them with manna from heaven, no less, supernatural bread and quail. But listen to what Moses tells them. The Lord has heard your complaints about him. They had been complaining to Moses and Aaron. But Moses says, who are we? Your complaints are not against us, but against the Lord. So we may be complaining about our circumstances, but God hears it as a complaint against him. Because it's all a matter of trust, isn't it? Isn't that the crux of our faith? Trusting God, believing that he is who he says he is and he will do what he says he will do. It's about trust. And being discontent is not trusting God to supply our needs. Now, I think the best antidote to our discontent is to not look at our circumstances as the issue, but our trust of God. And sometimes God will test us to see if we will remember this. Some years ago, I'll share this story about myself. Some years ago, the board members of the association I worked for decided that they would consider giving staff bonuses to reward our hard work. And they told us about it. And I'm like, woohoo, because we needed a new roof on our house. And you know how expensive those can be. But at the last minute, right before they would have given us these bonuses, they decided not to. So no woohoo. You know, it's more like boohoo, right? I was really upset at the board for a while, grumbling and complaining about how they could raise our expectations just to let us down. But then I reminded myself, or I think rather the Holy Spirit reminded me, hey, you know what? It's not the board that gives you your salary or raises, Anne. It's God the Father. And my Heavenly Father had decided not to give me a bonus. That's what happened. So Lord, I submit to your hand. You know we need a new roof and you know our bank account. I leave this up to you. And do you know what? In that miraculous loaves and fishes way that God has, somehow we had enough money to pay for the roof without going into debt to do it. And to this day, ladies, I can't explain how that happened. I really can't. And I was grateful for the roof, but I'll tell you something, I was more grateful for the lesson because it has served me well over the years. And many times I've had to remind myself that my employer or the government or whoever, these were not my provider. My God was and is. And to be content with just what he gave me. Have any of you guys had those aha moments where you had to just step out in faith and that he would provide? And what's your testimony today? Was God faithful? I'm sure he was. I'm sure of it. So maybe you guys can share that in your group time of all the times he was faithful. You know what? I think one of the secrets to contentment is knowing that God sees you and will give you exactly what you need. He sees us, ladies. Maybe he won't give us all of our wants, although God is so generous that we are sometimes spoiled like crazy. I mean, come on, let's just be real. How many of us have been spoiled like crazy by God? How many of us have far more than just food and clothing and a roof over our heads? Yeah, right. We've been spoiled like crazy. So often he blesses us by providing our wants in addition to our needs, but he does promise to provide our needs. So write these scriptures, ladies, in the margin of your Bible or on your lesson. Psalm 84:11. For the Lord God is a sun and a shield. The Lord will give grace and glory. That's interesting. Sometimes it's not material stuff we need the most. Sometimes we need his grace and glory more than anything else. But listen, it goes on. No good thing will he withhold from those who walk uprightly. James says something similar in James 1:17. He says, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above and comes down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shadow of turning. No good thing will he withhold from us. Every good and every perfect gift. And this is from someone who's not going to change his mind and do the opposite like my board members, right? And if it's perfect, it must mean that it's just the right thing at the right time. I remember the daughter of a good friend of mine, when she was going to college, UC Davis, she would come over and sometimes hang out with George and me. And I just loved those times with her. And she would just share with me, she was only 20, but she thought she was going to end up an old maid because she hadn't met the right Christian guy yet. And, you know, when is this ever going to happen? I'll never get married. And one day I checked in with her and I said, how are you doing with that, Colleen? And she said, you know, she had taken it to the Lord and the Lord just spoke to her heart. And she said that God said, Colleen, you know that birthday present you just got your friends 6 months before her birthday? And how difficult it's been for you to wait to give it to her because it's just not her birthday yet. But you're so excited because you know she's just going to love it because it's absolutely the perfect present she's been waiting and wanting. And she's just going to love it. Well, that's how it is for me. I have great things for my children, but it might not be the right time. And how awful when they don't trust me for it. I'm just going to tell you, here's a spoiler alert, ladies. She's now married to a wonderful Christian guy, and they have three adorable children, and they look like the perfect, most gorgeous Christian family, inside and out. But the Lord made her wait for it. God's timing is always perfect, even if it seems a little slow to us sometimes. That's the perfect part of every good and perfect gift. But what about the good part? If God says no to what we want, maybe what we think would be a good thing, God doesn't. We can't see the end, but he can. He knows what we need in our lives to become like Jesus, because remember, ladies, in Christ, that's the goal. It's not getting our stuff. It's about becoming more like Jesus, right? Seek ye first the kingdom of God, and all these things will be added to you. He knows every material and emotional and spiritual need we have. So if every good and perfect gift comes from God, the fact that we don't have it, at least yet, should speak volumes to us. Have you ever wondered, like I have, when we pray the Lord's Prayer, that one line, when we pray to God the Father, and lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil, what do you think that means? Because scripture is clear that no temptation comes from God, James 1:13. So why do we pray that the Father would not lead us into temptation? Well, you can search the scriptures and pray about it like I have, but I'll just give you my thoughts. I think it means that the Lord will not give us something that would be too much for us to bear in a righteous way. Scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:13 that he won't allow us to be tempted beyond what we can bear. And it's hard to believe sometimes that something that we think would be really, really good might lead us into a temptation that would be our undoing. But God knows. You know, I love to sing praise songs. What could be better than singing praise songs? And what could be better than singing praise songs in a beautiful singing voice? But I don't have one. God didn't give me one. But what if he had? Would it have been too much of a temptation for me to glorify myself with that gift instead of glorifying God with it like Danielle does? I don't know. But I rest in the fact that God knows, and he will not let me be tempted beyond what I can bear. So I'm just content singing between myself and God, and all of you guys should be glad it's just between the two of us too, because I really can't sing. But I'm at rest on this issue. I am at rest, because the beauty of contentment is that there is a rest that comes with it. And we can let go of the striving and the anxiety and the worry and the ambition, the wishes and the what ifs, and just sit on God's lap and take from his hand what it is that he wants us to have in the moment that we have it, and praise him, whether it seems like it's much or a little. How valuable is rest and peace to you? Are you willing to learn the secret of contentment in order to experience it? No, Paul had to learn the secret of this rest and peace and trust in the Lord, known as contentment. And so do we. I hope that by studying this secret, his secret, out together, that's going to help us to do that. And may we all be able to say, for me to live as Christ, he is enough. He's sufficient. He is my good shepherd, and I shall not want, because he will give me sufficient grace and strength to be able to be content regardless of my circumstances. May our church, our women's fellowship, be known for our contentment. Amen. What a powerful testimony that would be to a discontented world to have a body of believers that were so content. Amen. Will you pray with me for that? Because we can do this through the power of Christ in us. Amen. Okay, so let's move on. Now, after telling his brothers and sisters that he is able to do with or without, Paul wants to make sure he's not sounding unappreciative. Okay, it's like, thank you for the gift, but whatever, I can do with or without it. Because they sent Epaphroditus 700 miles with their gift for him, and Epaphroditus almost died. Paul wants them to know how precious their love was to him and how important it was for the Philippians to be generous, not for his sake, but for their own sakes. So he says in verse 14, still, you did well by partnering with me in my hardship. Paul lets them know how well they did in the sight of the Lord to partner with him in his hardship. The word partner here means to be a partaker, to fellowship, to share. Paul and the Lord saw it as a way to be part of what God was doing in and through Paul, as if they were doing it themselves 700 miles away. Do you consider what you give to God to support the work of God as partnering in that work, as if you were doing it yourself right alongside? You know, we may not all fill the same roles in a church body. We're not all missionaries, but our faithful giving of our time, our talent, our resources makes us a partner in everything the Lord is doing through our church body and mission support. That includes your prayer support, as well as your financial support. So it's not just the money, ladies. And you know what? It includes you just showing up, just showing up and being willing to be used as a vessel for the Lord. But there is more than just partnering and partaking that the generosity of the Philippians accomplished. So let's read on. Verse 15. And you Philippians know that in the early days of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church shared with me in the matter of giving and receiving except you alone. For even in Thessalonica, you sent gifts for my need several times. Not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. But I have received everything in full, and I have an abundance. I am fully supplied, having received from Epaphroditus what you provided, a fragrant offering, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Wow, you know, by the time Paul is writing this letter, think about all the churches that he had established all over the known world, and only Philippi supported him financially. You know, Paul was only in Thessalonica 3 weeks. It says three Sabbaths. And the Philippians sent several care packages, and they had to be hand-delivered. They couldn't just stick them in the mail. What joy that care and love brought Paul. You know, we never know how much our cup of cold water might mean to a person, but God sees all. And as usual, as he's writing this, Paul is not about himself. He's not about getting a gift. He's about the good of others. So Paul's concern is not so much for the gift, but that the Philippians would know that they should be givers. Because when we are generous, we look like somebody who are giving God. For God so loved the world that he gave the greatest gift of a Savior, amen, his only begotten Son. Our God is a giver and a giver and a giver, and we can't outgive God, but we can be used as his hands and feet to love on our church family, partner in the gospel, and be an instrument of God's giving by being generous with what we have. And notice the language that Paul uses here. Paul is equating our sacrificial giving with temple worship, a fragrant offering, he says, an acceptable sacrifice, pleasing to God. Because of Jesus, ladies, we don't have to sacrifice animals anymore. So why does Paul call it a sacrifice? Well, just like bulls and goats and sheep, you know, they were expensive. It cost the worshipers of God when they went to the temple something, when they gave of those that livestock. And generosity from us toward the things that matter to God are going to cost us something. Making and bringing a meal to someone, giving of our hard-earned money to support our church or to meet someone's financial need can be costly in terms of our time and our resources. But when we give to our God, he sees that as a sweet aroma of love for him, a sacrifice. There's a record, ladies, of your acts of worship through giving. Look again at verse 17. God keeps a record in heaven. Paul says, not that I seek the gift, but I seek the profit that is increasing to your account. There is not one prayer that you've ever made on anyone's behalf, not one act of charity, not one penny given for God's work, not one night you stayed up on the phone with somebody and just let them pour their heart out to you, whatever it might be, All of that is written to your account in heaven. How beautiful is our God to remember the things that we do in his name. And what joy in heaven will there be when God opens his books and says, "Well done, good and faithful servant. What you did to the least of these, you did to me." I think, you know, ladies, I think we Christians sometimes can have a very skewed view of giving. It's worship. It's not a tax write-off. We give to God, not to man. It's none of man's business. And look at the promise given to givers in verse 19, when we worship God through giving. Verse 19, "And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus." This is a direct promise for givers. Okay? Now, I would have liked to have been a fly on the wall of the widow's house after she put in her mite, you know, everything that she had in the temple treasury, and Jesus saw her do it in Luke chapter 21. You know, she didn't tell anybody of her circumstances that this was all she had to live on, but Jesus knew. And our God sees our giving. And I know that somehow miraculously that widow went home that day and God made sure she was fed and clothed and taken care of. And ladies, you know what? That's been my testimony. Has it been yours? Have you seen how rather than not having enough when you give generously, somehow miraculously all your needs are met out of his riches and glory? And there's no bottom to that. How glorious if we were to give God a praise report and glory for all of his faithfulness to us. Because Paul is right about what our ultimate priority should be. He says in verse 20, "Now to our God and Father be glory forever and ever. Amen." To God be the glory, ladies. Well, here's Paul now. He's going to say goodbye finally. To his dear friends, the Philippians. You know what? They become my dear friends too, and I can't wait to meet them in heaven. Just to ask Epaphroditus what it was like, or, you know. I have a feeling I'm just going to be staring at Jesus and not asking people a bunch of questions, but still, I'm looking forward to meeting the Philippians. He says in verse 21, "Greet every saint in Christ Jesus. The brothers who are with me send you greetings. All the saints send you greetings, especially those who belong to Caesar's household." Oh, I just think it's beautiful when saints greet each other. That's one of my favorite parts of our church service, is just seeing everybody out in the foyer and in the main area greeting each other before and after service. It's a beautiful thing to be a greeter and to love on each other. And look at verse 22, you know, commentators think that Paul actually did get out of his house arrest, and he may have gone, you know, on another mission journey that's not recorded. But eventually Paul was put back into prison, and he was eventually martyred for his faith in Rome by the command of Caesar, but not until so many in Caesar's household got saved. I love that, you know? Hey, Caesar, guess what? You can't stop the gospel. It's in your own house. You can't kill Paul. You can kill Paul, but you can't kill the gospel. You know what I mean? I just love the life of faith that Paul had. He lived out what he meant when he said, "To live is Christ." And as we finish up this study, ladies, may we hold in our hearts and live out in our lives what we have learned about making Jesus our everything and our all. Walking in a manner worthy of God, of the gospel, and loving as Jesus loves, trusting that he will supply all of our needs out of his love and faithfulness to us. And may we rest content in the beautiful truths of this letter and all the promises that we have in here. So I just didn't know how to say goodbye to you all. It's just been so wonderful studying this book with you. So the only thing I can think of is to pray this blessing that Paul prays for the Philippians in this last verse. So ladies, may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirits. Amen. I love you. Let's pray. Father God, oh, how I love your word. Lord, in a world of discontent and lies, we have your word. sure and true and eternal, Lord, and we have your power to be content. Help us, God, to just walk in this world in the knowledge of your truth, being content, knowing that our God sees us, knows our need, and will give us every good and every perfect gift. And may we worship you by being those living sacrifices, God, a pleasing aroma to you, our Lord and our King. In the name of Jesus, amen.